Thank you, Dana, and choir and musicians, and our praise team. They're scattered out here somewhere. And Kathy and others who worked really hard to put today together. Music is one of the great joys of my life. It's my prayer language, and I'm always grateful for it. So thank you. Augustine says, whoever sings, prays twice. So yeah, that's pretty good, right? This morning we continue on our journey through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and I'm in the third chapter of John's Gospel today, where we read these words. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, we are ending where we began. On my second Sunday as senior pastor here, back in July of, I guess that would have been 2015, I preached on John 3. And today, for one final time, I'm going to stand in this place as your senior pastor. Apparently now with Jason, we have a tradition of former senior pastors coming back to preach every summer, so who knows when I'll be. Maybe next year I'll see you again. But I'm preaching again on John 3. God has a really strange sense of timing and humor. I'd like to say that your staff were so brilliant in their sermon planning that we did this on purpose, but not. I guess we'll chalk it up to the Spirit. I've shared this with some of you before, but it's good, and it comes to my mind quite often, and I want to offer it again. Some of you haven't heard it. A couple years ago, Kim and I were on a leadership retreat, a leadership group that I've been a part of, to Israel. And Bob Tuttle, who is a retired biblical studies and world religions professor, Bob was our leader. He would speak at all the sites we visited, tell us a bit about the history. And then he would conclude each day with a brief little lecture on the things that we had seen that day. And if you've ever been to the Holy Land, if you've ever had the privilege of going, traveling to Israel, you'll know that being in Israel is a bit like walking around in the Bible. And I'll never forget one evening after we had had our day's worth of traveling around, and after dinner, Dr. Tuttle gathered us together, and he was talking about how, I don't know how he got off on this, but how many of us have at times make a mess of our lives, make mistakes, commit intentional and unintentional sins. And then he looked at the group, and if you knew this group, you would understand why he said this. But if he looked at the group and he said, "Now I know some of you, so you can't deny this. You may be pretty good at covering up the mess you make at times. But if we believe the Apostle Paul, then we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I know some of you. I know how far some of you have fallen and sinned and come up short of the glory of God. We are not always our best selves, our God-created selves. And yet, for some inexplicable, amazing, mysterious, mind-boggling reason, there's the gospel. See it from the beginning of the story all the way through to the end, when things will be as God intends. So Dr. Tuttle looked at us and he said, "In spite of all the ways you've tried to mess it up, I want you to know God is madly in love with you. God is madly in love with you." You can say it in any number of different ways, but the good news, friends, the good news 3 years ago when I began, and the good news today, the good news 3 years from now, the good news to Abraham and Sarah, to Moses, to the good news delivered by the prophets, the good news born to Mary and Joseph, the good news for a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night wondering, is there a way to begin again? The gospel that resonates literally from an empty tomb down through the centuries, even to us, is that God is madly in love with us. And we'll literally stop at nothing, not even death, to make that love known. John puts it this way: this is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why: so that no one would perish, but by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Anyone. And God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. Rather, he came to help put the world right again. When we listen and when we pay attention, we discover why we're all here, why I'm a pastor, why together we're disciples, and why we're the church. When we listen, we're reminded, like Nicodemus, that God is madly in love with us, and there is a way to begin again. And God has called and gifted us, each one of us, to participate in God's ministry of sharing that good news with the world. Listen for a moment for what the gospel is: so that no one would perish, but by trusting in Christ, anyone can have whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of offering God's own Son just so that God could point an accusing finger at us and say, "Look how bad you all are." God came rather to help. As N.T. Wright says, to put the world to rights. Yes, we make a mess of things, but God wants to get us out of the mess. God is not eagerly waiting to condemn us to hell, but rather, remember from last week the image I shared, this is not our image of God. God sees how many of us are already living in hell and has come to set us free, to buy back that which was lost, to enable us to start over, to be born again, to put our lives right. And why? I have no idea. The deep mystery is simply that God loves us. As Tim Keller says so beautifully, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And this truth says something about the posture or the attitude of God's church. If God is madly in love with us, and if God is madly in love with the world enough that God would pour out God's own Son for the life of that world, then our primary attitude towards the world, towards our neighbor, must be love. We're here because God loves us, and our mission is to follow Christ into the world and get down on our hands and knees and love God's hurting, wayward children, whomever and wherever they are. In one sense, it doesn't matter who your senior pastor is. It just doesn't. It doesn't matter who our bishop is. It doesn't matter that I'm the superintendent or soon will be in the Charlotte area. The gospel doesn't change. And the mission of the church is not altered by who holds what title. We are called to love. We're not here for ourselves, but for the life of the world. And we're called to embody for our neighbors a different way of being human. A way of being human that is shaped by the life of the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're called to embody for the world the love of God that we have come to know in Christ Jesus our Lord, to be a foretaste of God's beloved community, that community that Christ inaugurated with the seed of his blood, and at the center of which stands the cross. Friends, everything we do must be directed to that end, to living and teaching and sharing the love of Christ with others, with all those Nicodemuses who come wondering if there is a way I can begin again. We don't exist for any other reason than for this. That is the great, big, God-sized dream we're being invited to participate in. And that's what we've tried to be about together these past 3 years. And it's what you're going to continue to be about in the years to come. Now, while I've been your pastor the past 3 years, I've also tried to live before you as one who is first and foremost a friend of Jesus, giving you part of my life, sharing our family with you, sharing with you what I know and love about God, giving myself to working among you not merely as a staff member, but rather trying to live among you as one who is an equal. Because that's what Christian ministry is, as I understand it. If it's anything, and I've said this a lot, and I've told you before, preachers have basically one sermon. They just say it in different ways over and over and over again. So this is in part part of my one sermon. If it is anything, Christian ministry is incarnational. It is, as Buechner says, the gospel with skin on. It's ministry that's embodied, found not in programs or plans, but in people and relationships. And so when we seek to live out the gospel and to love one another as Christ has loved us, that means we risk ourselves. We give our whole selves, body, mind, and soul to this work. So with that in mind, I simply want to leave you just with a couple of observations. First, I just need to say thank you. From the very bottom of my heart, I am deeply grateful for each of you. Especially grateful for our staff, who are really amazing. And if I want to ask them just to stand for a moment. Come on, I know who you are. Stand up.
You can be seated. Vern has perfect timing.
He wasn't skipping out. He was doing pastoral work. So glad you made it back safer. I'm grateful for each of them, for their amazing gifts, their dedication, their love for this church and for you, that they've made my job here really easy. I'm grateful for all of you as well, for your creativity, for your willingness to serve, for your prayers, for your presence, for your sense of humor, your willingness to forgive, for your patience with me at times, your faith, your generosity, and the fact that you rarely, I don't think, ever uttered those seven words that are the death of the church. We've never done it this way before. Thank you. And please don't, now that I've said that out loud, don't take it up. Most of all, Kim and I are grateful for your love and care for our family, especially the way you've loved and prayed for, see, I can do this till I get to the kids. What are their names? I know these two. They've cost me a fortune. Salem, who just graduated from Chapel Hill, and Abby, who's going to be a senior at Furman. And so they haven't been in Boone a lot, but you've loved and cared for them. You've welcomed them. You've let them sing and share their gifts and worship. And I'm so grateful for that, Kathy and Dana, that you include them. With Eli, the way that you love him and have welcomed him as one of your own and made space for him in youth and small group, and the way you'll love him even as he becomes a junior at Watauga next year. With St. Paul, I just simply say, I give thanks to my God always for each of you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so secondly, I want to urge you by the grace of God that is yours in Christ Jesus to love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength and to love your neighbors as yourself. It's really that simple. It's the way of life to which we've been called and for which you were set apart in your baptism, your ordination for ministry. You know, making money, being a success, having a nice home, pursuing all those things, that's fine. There's nothing inherently wrong about that. But the truest vocation of your life, the reason for which you were made, is to love God, as the Hebrews says it, Lev Shalem, with a whole heart. It's the way of Jesus and the way to abundant life. Third, I wouldn't be a good Wesleyan if I neglected to encourage you to keep the general rules of our church. We preached on these. Do no harm. Do all the good you can. And stay in love with God. Which means care for your relationship with God. Pray. Read scripture, connect in a small group where you can love and support one another and hold one another accountable. Come to worship, receive Holy Communion as often as you can. Give generously, serve others. Do no harm, do all the good you can. Stay in love with God. But most of all, be friends of Jesus. He is our center of gravity. And you cannot grow closer to Jesus and then grow apart from one another. So by all means, be friends of Jesus by doing what he's commanded you, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself and living the good news that God so loves this world that there is indeed a chance to begin again. Finally, I know that you will all welcome Lori Beth and Greg with the same warmth and love with which you welcomed us. She's an exceptional pastor and leader, a great friend, and God has blessed her with countless gifts that I lack and that will bless the life of this church in ways that we don't even know or won't appreciate yet. I think she's the right person for the right time. But most importantly, what I know about Lori Beth is that she knows and believes the gospel. And she's a friend of Jesus. which means she's already a friend of yours and a sister in Christ. So I encourage you to welcome her as such and to support and encourage her the way that you've loved and supported and encouraged us. And while you do all of this, never forget the gospel. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, the one and only son. And this is why. So that no one would perish, but by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. Rather, he came to help, to put the world right again. We love you all. You will be in our prayers every day. I have no idea why God has leaned on the bishop's heart to ask me to be a district superintendent. Oh, my goodness. Because this is what I love. But everywhere God has led me and appointed me has been amazing. So I trust that God is wiser than I am and that I have a ministry there as I've had a ministry here. But we covet your prayers and in the weeks and the months and the years to come. And just never forget. In spite of all the ways we royally have messed up, God is indeed, who knows why, madly in love with us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we don't know why. One day we will, perhaps. When we stand in your presence and we'll see face to face. Help us to never forget just how loved we are. And out of that love, let grow a deep and abiding love for others. So that anyone who's wondering might know there is a way in you to not only begin again, but to have life and life abundant through Christ our Lord. Amen.